Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation. I'm Jim Burns. If you have teens or preteens in your home, you might feel as though the last thing they want to do is actually spend time with you. They're moving from dependence on their parents to independence, and so they're possibly giving you a lot of attitude right now about how important it is for them to have their own space. Well, guess what? The fact is that the teen and preteen years are exactly the time when kids actually need the presence of their parents in their lives more than ever before, and you would be amazed how much influence you can have on your son or your daughter simply by using the power of being there. From the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University, graduating difference maker since 1899, welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh. In just a moment, we're going to get into the second half of a presentation of a talk that Dr. Jim Burns gave not too long ago at Mariners Church in Southern California, Jim's home church. And it's a topic of conversation that is a recurring theme here at Homeward. You hear Dr. Jim Burns talking about how your very presence is a sign of caring and connectedness in the lives of your children and grandchildren. It's a principle Jim calls the power of being there. And we're right in the middle of a talk that he gave to Mariners Church not too long ago on this very subject. By the way, if you want the entire broadcast, it's in our archives at homeward.com. And now with the second half of this conversation, here's Jim.
I was not raised in an affectionate home. My dad, his affection was to work. He worked 7 days a week, and he was really a hard worker, and he provided for us. And my mom, she cooked great meals, and she was warm and loving, but she didn't say, I love you. And I realize now as I go back that I was craving that, and I didn't know that. Somebody called, and they said, you know, our 17-year-old has been involved sexually promiscuous. She was caught in the act in our bedroom. One day she ditched school, and we were both at work, and, you know, the mom came home, and, you know, there she was with her boyfriend. And can you fix her? Went, no, I can't fix her. Well, would you talk to her? Okay. Somehow, you know, they kind of got through. So my office looks out over a parking lot, and there's a shoe on the top of another office. I can see right now there's a shoe, and I'm not really sure why. And I see this car pull up, nice car. The mom and the dad get out, and then they have a discussion with the girl, because the girl's going, no, I don't want to go. You know, it's one of those things that we all hate. You know, I see some friends out here who are involved in youth ministry, and they absolutely understand that, you know, the parents want to bring the kid, and I'm supposed to fix the kid. Well, I'm not really able to fix this girl, I would imagine. And so, you know, they're kind of dragging her up the stairs, and I've got a couch. It's not a very big couch. And you've got mom and dad on one side, major gap, and then you've got this girl kind of hugging the other side, not looking at me, as the mom and dad proceed to tell me every event and every sexual sin, if you would, that this girl had been involved in. Beautiful girl, goes to Christian school, amazing tennis player. Well, finally, the dad gets upset, and he kind of calls her a name, and I can see it's going nowhere. So I asked the mom and the dad to step out. I want to talk to the girl. I didn't know if I could reach her. She had still not looked at me. So I did this. And I said, that was tough, wasn't it? She said, well, it's true. I didn't expect her to answer that way. She said, it's true. You know, I did all that stuff. And she said, you know, I used to be close to my dad. I didn't ask her about her dad. She said, I used to be close to my dad. In fact, my dad's the one who taught me how to play tennis. We've been talking about tennis. And when I was little, he'd go out and hit balls with me, and I was so close to my dad. In fact, my dad would do this little thing, and now here's a 17-year-old cool-looking girl, TC we'd call her, too cool, and she says, my dad would put me on his lap, and he would do this little horsey number, and she began to say, this is the way the ladies trot, and she'd kind of do this little trot-trot thing, which was absolutely hilarious to me, and she kind of smiled, and she goes, that's so funny. She goes, I'd kind of forgotten about that. He'd read to me, but she said, Jim, and I didn't even know she knew my name. She said, Jim, the best thing that would ever happen when I was little is my dad would come home from work and I'd come running up to him and he'd lift me up in his arms and he'd say, how's my little princess? And when she said the word princess, her lip began to quiver. She couldn't go on. And then she said, well, I guess I'm not his princess anymore because all the stuff I do. Pretty much I had heard enough. I asked for the parents to come back in and I said to the dad, how's your relationship with your daughter? And he said, kind of endearing. He'd been mad, but he said, pretty endearing. He said, you know, we used to be close. He said, you know, I'm the one who taught her how to play tennis, as if I hadn't heard that, you know, 2 minutes before. He said, yeah, and then, honey, do you remember the little, and then he goes through the little, this is the way the ladies ride. I go, you look weirder than your daughter doing it. He said, I'd put her on my lap and we'd read and we'd wrestle. But you know what, Jim, the best thing that ever happened in my life, and he kind of looks at his wife as if, well, maybe the honeymoon was good too, but I'm talking about my daughter right now, is that I would come home and I don't even know where my daughter would come from, and she'd just shoot out and I'd lift her up and I'd say, how's my little princess? And when he said the word princess, his lip began to quiver. I think it was hereditary lip quivering going on in this family. So then she got to be about 13 and she sort of copped an attitude, and I guess we're not as close as we used to be. And I looked at that man as I would look at any of you, and I don't know who you're related to with kids. Maybe you're an uncle, maybe you're an aunt, maybe there's a neighbor, maybe you work with children's ministry here, obviously a parent or a grandparent. And I said, my friend, if you don't hug your daughter appropriately, often with hugs and warmth, and say I love you, and I know it sounds mushy, but if you don't do that, there are hundreds of boys who would love to do that with inappropriate hugs and more. You know what? Our job is to be people who bring affection. And I don't know what your ethnic background is, or I don't know what your family history is. And I'm sorry if you're closed up. And if you're married and you're not having some affection going on, then you know that you're not as intimate. And if you're doing the negativity and you're doing the nagging and the constant criticism, then you know that it has shut down intimacy. And yet here is Jesus bringing a child and blessing him. That's what we're called to do in our families. We are called to bless them. And some of you live a long distance from some of your family, and it may mean a phone call today to say, you know, I love you. Until my dad heard from me, I love you, Dad, and I gave him the hug, he didn't do that. Today he does it. I kiss him. He's bald-headed too. I kiss him on a bald head and I said, Dad, I love you. Okay. And you know what? There's a connection that brings me warmth and strength. And one of the reasons why I go to Seal Beach at Leisure World a lot to go see my dad, as I'm going to go today, is because of that connection that we're going to hug. And so my job is to now do that with my children. Last night, after the service, I was back at my house. My daughter Heidi, who's 19, kind of wandered in. We've got a chair that's about that big. And so, you know, sometimes you can kind of cuddle up, and she kind of cuddled up next to me. Did she have any idea that she was bringing affection to me? I doubt it. But you know what? I didn't want her to leave because it meant so much to me. I believe that we are called to bless children and bless our spouses and bless whoever is around us with affection. And if it's not what you're all about because of whatever your upbringing was or because you just don't do that, I have three words for you. Get over it. The last one is a pretty phenomenal scripture. I can only touch on it, but it's found in Matthew 9:36-37. Where Jesus said, when you welcome a child, you welcome me. Not only me, but the one who sent me. That's the radical part. So when we welcome children, we welcome Jesus. Again, I say this, one of the reasons why this church, I think, is successful is because you've been a very welcoming place to children and to young people. You're welcoming Jesus. Now I realize, again, back to some of you who have, you know, teens and preteens, you would be glad to trade your Jesus for somebody else's Jesus, you know, for a season. I understand that. But nevertheless, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, you got to understand something. It's not about making the next deal. That's important. I get it. But the most important thing you do is that you welcome your children. Because when you do that, you welcome Jesus. When you have a deal, you're not welcoming Jesus. Is that a part of it? Yes, it is. And stewardship is a very important aspect of it. I remember the day standing in this property when there was nothing here, when a man handed our then pastor $400,000 and said, we can build this and I have a vision. And that was an amazing experience for us. And that kind of helped launch this place. A man who none of you know and who would want to remain anonymous. But today you're sitting in a place that's a lot more expensive than $400,000, but that man had a vision. And that's important and that's exciting. But a more important job than that is what we're about to look at. When you welcome a child, you welcome me, Jesus said. The third point is that we simply bless people by placing spiritual deposits into their life. It's the number one thing we're called to do. And yet most of us don't lean into our spirituality. We don't lean into a spiritual marriage. We don't lean into trying to help our kids build a legacy of faith. We hope it happens through here. But it's not the job of the church. It's our job as parents, and it's our job as grandparents, you see. And it gets messy again. I mean, my daughter, Rebecca, was praying, and she's with Kathy and me, and we're kind of doing a holy huddle, and she says, "Dear God," and then she goes, "Dear Daddy," and then she goes, "Dear God, I mean." And Kathy kind of leans over and says, "You know, her God looks like a bald-headed nerdy guy," because she was kind of mixing it up. And I would say that to some of you, that we represent Christ to our children. We don't have to be perfect. That's good news. And I know that I cannot be a spiritual father to my children or to anybody else's children if I'm living my life at too fast of a pace. You see, probably one of the biggest problems in America is this breathless pace in which we live our lives.
Amen to that, the breathless pace. We need to ruthlessly eliminate the stress in our lives. And the message that we send to our kids sometimes is that I'm too busy for, and then insert your name here. I mean, that's because there are more important things to do. We become human doings instead of human beings. And that's completely counter to the way God wants us to live. And if you're just joining us here on this special edition of the Homeward Broadcast, Roger Marsh here in the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University. We're listening to the audio of a presentation Dr. Jim Burns gave not too long ago at Mariners Church here in Southern California on this theme of the power of being there. And it's one thing for Jim and me to talk about it, which we do from time to time here on the radio, but also for you to get a chance to hear what Jim sounds like when he's actually in action. If you'd like the entire message on audio CD, drop us a line. We'll send it to you as our way of thanking you for your gift of any amount at homeward.com.
I'm Jim Burns with today's Homeward Snapshot.
Mom, what's this? Dear Jacob, dinner is in the microwave, and make sure to brush your teeth after you take a shower. And no video games until your homework is done. Oh, man. I'll be home late again. Page me or call my cell before you go to bed. Love, Mom. Well, Scruff, it looks like we've got the whole house to ourselves again.
It's no joke. All studies on positive family living say that the key to successful families hinge on families spending meaningful time together, like at the dinner table. You know what that means, don't you? Soccer moms and soccer dads who leave work early to be at their kids' activities are building bonds of connection that won't soon be broken. Well, for my free tip sheet called The Power of Being There, log on to homeward.com. I'm Jim Burns. When I graduated from Princeton in the 1970s with a master's program, I didn't stay for the graduation because Kathy and I wanted to get back here and start doing youth ministry. And so a friend of mine named now Dr. David Hughes, but he wrote me a note and he said, "Dear Jim, we missed you at graduation." And then he said, "If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy." Love, David. And I went, wow. I didn't get it because I was too young. Now I live with that card. In fact, I saw David, I was speaking at a pastor's conference for Promise Keepers years ago, and he was in the audience, and he came and saw me in the green room, and I said, "Hey, David, do you remember a little card you gave me?" He said, "No." I said, "It said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy." He goes, "Boy, that's good. I need to write that down." I said, "Well, thank you. I've been thinking about it." See? And so this pace of life gets in our way. You know what? I also know that I can't be a spiritual father to my children if I'm not tending the fire within my own soul. And so a lot of us, and I would look at some of you moms out there, and I would say, you know, it's a child-focused marriage. And so you're spending time only with your children and not with your spouse or with God. And so what happens is we have to sometimes take some self-care. I would say the same to some of you dads and grandpas and grandmas. I was asked, somebody calls me up and said, "Can you speak to 8,000 kids at the Blaisdell Arena in Hawaii?" And I said, "Where?" And they said, "Hawaii." I said, "Let me pray about it." "Yeah, I can do that." So I speak to these kids, and what you had was a band playing who were very cool and hip and relevant. You can tell that would not be me. And then we had Miss Hawaii at the time. She was a speaker for sexual abstinence, and then you had me. And so I invited these kids to come forward to sign a sexual purity pledge card. There are kids here at Mariners that do that. And it says, "In commitment to God, my family, and my future spouse, I will be sexually pure until marriage." Really a cool thing. We have it on our website at Homeward, and thousands of people come and take those, and then parents talk to their kids about it. It's really neat. Well, several thousand kids come forward, okay? And it was a phenomenal event. You had the band, and then you had the beauty, and then you had the beast. And I sort of did my thing, and now I went off stage because the kids are doing their stuff, and the band's back going on. There was a woman sitting in the front row who I knew very well. Her husband had had an affair, He was one of the most well-known Christian leaders at the time. Not a wacko leader, but a really cool leader that the people at Mariners, the pastors at Mariners, most of the pastors at Mariners would have read his material. And she was crying, bawling, sobbing, and I was assuming that it was because of the incredible negative thing that had happened in her life. And so I went down there to comfort her. Little did I know that she would speak prophetically into my life, because I went down and I put my hand on her arm and I said, "This is beautiful, isn't it? Because you're seeing all these kids make these great decisions." And she said, "Jim, this is amazingly beautiful." And we were going to speak the next day at another conference, and how neat that she would actually come and watch all these kids make these decisions. But then she said, "Jim, the whole time you were speaking, I was thinking of a phrase, and I think God wants me to tell you this phrase." Now, that scares me like crazy when somebody comes up and does that. And then she said, "Jim, untended fires soon become nothing but a pile of ashes." I said, "Throw that by me again," because, you know, the band is playing, kids are moving around, people are standing, you know, they're wanting to talk. And I said, "Say it again." And she looked at me right in the eyes with tears in her eyes. And she said, "Untended fires soon become nothing but a pile of ashes." She said, "I think that's what went wrong with us." And I would say the same thing to you, that if you don't tend the fire within your own soul, then you're not going to help anybody, especially your family. This is not selfishness. But if you're feeling empty, then God's job is to fill you up so that you can help others. You bless children, you bless your spouse, you bless relationships by placing spiritual deposits into their life. And what's interesting is we all feel awkward about it because none of us are all that spiritual. But you know what's amazing about this generation, especially this generation of young people, but all of us here, is that what we're looking for is authenticity and integrity. And in fact, the Bible says that the man or woman of integrity walks securely in Proverbs 10:9, and the man or woman of integrity who's walking securely, I believe, will have children who walk securely. And the interesting side to integrity or authenticity means you don't have to be perfect, but you got to be honest. I had an experience with my daughter, Christy, and again, it's fascinating because it was kind of, there's one part that was 17, one part when she was 12, but I was in Maui with our family. We were actually homeschooling our kids for 4 months while I was getting my PhD, which was kind of a joke because I was getting my PhD, but I couldn't do sixth grade math, and it was causing tension in our home. And we're not homeschooling people, and so, you know, I wanted to go do my own thing and get my, you know, dissertation going, and I was supposed to be helping with sixth grade math, and Christy wasn't in a good mood, and nobody was in a good mood. Everybody was kind of grumpy, and I yelled at Christy. She wasn't doing something right. I didn't know how to do it either. And so I just kind of went, "Yeah." And I don't become too ugly too often in terms of screaming. I tend to repress rather than scream. So it was pretty much what the kids would say. I freaked Christy out, and I told her to get to her room. You can tell that there's a part that I tell her to get to her room. That's the second illustration I've said, get to your room. And I looked around for help from Kathy, and she gave me a look of disgust, and the other two girls were cowering at what has happened to Dad, so I went, maybe I went a little overboard. So I walked out, and I slammed the door, and I went and sat on the beach, and I looked out at the ocean wondering if I should try to swim to California, because I don't think I was the favorite person in my family at the time. Well, at that moment, what happened was I decided that I needed to go back in and apologize to Christy, because that was way about me and not about her. So I walked in, Kathy just pointed to the bedroom. I got down on my knees. You didn't miss that. I'm glad you didn't miss that. She doesn't have to say much. You know, a spouse doesn't have to say much. They just need to go. It's the look. She has the look. So I go into the bedroom. We didn't really have a bed. We had a mattress. So she was laying on this mattress, her eyes as big as saucers. And I got down and I said, "Christy, I am so sorry. That was all about me and that was not about you. And I deeply apologize to you." And my little 12-year-old put her arms out around me and she said, "Daddy, I love you." And I'd said, "Will you forgive me?" And she says, "And I forgive you. And I was wrong too." And that morning, actually, I received amazing grace and forgiveness from a 12-year-old. Well, I wouldn't say it, except again, she was 17. She moved from 12 to 17. She's in one of these big-time arguments with her mom again. I've sent her to her room. I go back after about 45 minutes this time because I didn't follow her up. I was steamed too because she was just not doing it right. This is a kid who is now one of my heroes. And at 17, she definitely was in need of boundaries. And so I walked up to her room finally. Her eyes were as big as saucers. She says, "Daddy, I am so sorry. That was all about me and that was not about you guys. Will you forgive me?" And then I need to go down and ask mom and the girls because she pretty much had kind of sprayed on all of us. And I put my arms out and I gave her a hug and I said, I am so proud of you. And of course I forgive you. And I love you. And then I kind of whispered in her ear, do you ever remember another conversation we had? She goes, yeah, I was 12 when you really yelled at me. I remember that. I don't always do it right, but I realize that she doesn't need perfection, but she needs someone to place spiritual deposits by sometimes just simply saying, I'm sorry, wasn't always there for you, or I'm sorry for doing that. And maybe one of the greatest two words that you can say to your children or to a parent or whatever is, I'm sorry. That's a word of, those are words of strength, not of words of weakness. And if pride is getting in the way of a broken relationship, then I would consider that this would be a word for you from God, not from me. To suck it up, break the pride, and go do what Jesus did. I believe that God is calling this generation of families to be connected. And I believe that we can be confident parents, and I believe that we can create intimacy in our marriages. And I believe that we can be connected, and I believe that as singles, we can learn to do relationships right. And I believe that all of us, if we came from a transitional generation, can be that transitional generation. And what it's going to take is that we give everything we have to God, and that we have the courage to take a step in the right direction. And I hope today helps that in just a small way.
You've been listening to Dr. Jim Burns today on Homeward with a word for us as parents about the importance of the power of being there in the lives of our children. And this is a presentation that was recorded live here in Southern California at Mariners Church in Orange County. And Jim, this is a message that is really beginning to resonate even more and more with parents these days.
Well, it's partly my life message. It's important in my life. And so I'm glad other people get something out of this.
Yeah.
This is one of the messages, obviously, that I've given before. And I love Mariners Church. I love that church. It's actually what I call my home church in the sense that we don't go there now. But we launched Homeward, then called Youth Builders, from that church where I was a youth pastor many, many years ago. And I know those people and I love those people. We need to learn that. It's affirming as well as challenging, I think, this whole idea of the power of being there, that children regard your very presence as a sign of caring and connectedness, but we can't do it if we're just empty vessels. So we've got to pull it together that way. And as we said right at the end, say, I'm sorry at times. And that's a strength, not a weakness.
Well, I like the spiritual word that you had for all of us from God, suck it up.
Well, you know, I heard that. We were just listening, obviously, before that, and I forgot I said that.
Uh-huh.
But you know what? There is a time we just simply need to do that. To become a Christian, it's filled with grace. To sometimes go about discipleship, which in some ways is how we do parenting, you know, sometimes we do have to, well, roll up our sleeves and we'll say it again, you know, just suck it up and make it happen.
Yeah, and that's good, solid, practical advice from Dr. Jim Burns here as we conclude this edition of the Homeward Broadcast. So glad that you have tuned in and heard this message. And Jim, that you've given us a lot of things to think about here as we talk about this message on the power of being there. You know, people ask all the time about the Homeward ministry. How is it that we're able to be here for so many people on the air, online with our seminars and different events? And it's because there's a special group of people. We call them the Homeward Family Circle. And it's great to know that these folks are still supporting us, Jim, and I know this is a desire of your heart.
This is something I have wanted to do for a very long time. In fact, it's the way that many young ministries like ours have been helped and changed and grown in many ways. I'm excited to announce what we call Homeward's Family Circle. And it's a group of families who are committed to praying for Homeward on a regular basis and also supporting us financially. What's interesting is we're going to say that there is no limit to the amount of financial support. The size of the gift, in other words, isn't important. I mean, we want as much as they can, but at the same time, we realize there's other places to give too. What we're looking for is a whole lot of families to support us on a month-to-month basis. And we're asking actually that they pray for us as well. We're trying to reach out into the culture. We're trying to help families succeed, and that's very important. First, I want to thank you for standing with us in this area. Second, I want to encourage you to commit to reading God's Word every day. I know in my own life that my relationship with God and with my family has actually gotten much better since that date. It was 1985 when I decided to make it a priority to read the Bible every day, and I happened to use the one-year Bible. I want to personally thank you for considering this, and we're looking for thousands of people, and we'll start with hundreds.
Well, we certainly will, and even tens at that matter, because the reality is we are a faith-based organization. As Jim mentioned, we have an affiliation with Azusa Pacific University. But when it comes to the specifics of this broadcast, I mean, the costs that go into getting the interviews recorded and edited and distributed to the radio stations are providing the time for free. We provide the programming for free, and it's a nice little exchange there. But there are other costs that go into putting this ministry together, and your support helps make that happen. So if you could pray for us and support us financially. We truly appreciate that. And now for Dr. Jim Burns, our engineer Ben Camp, and the rest of the staff, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening. Join us again next time right here for another edition of Homeward, where parents get real answers. Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.